in our series on Man Versus. Tonight we're looking at Man Versus God's Promises. And verse 1 of our text says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him." Now, I sent you to Genesis 22. I didn't make a mistake there. I want to look at something before we dive into that. See, for Abraham and for Sarah, this was a very monumental thing. They're 100 years old. Now, we understand that aging worked a little bit different in the book of Genesis, but 100 years is 100 years, right? 100 years on the knees, 100 years on the back, 100 years on the mind is no small feat. And here they have this brand new life. Sarah, up to this point, was barren. God had promised them for many years that a son would come. God promised them that that son would be an entire lineage, an entire nation for them, where the Lord would pull his anointed son, or his only son, out of that line. He sat there waiting for this for a long time. Now going over to chapter 22 in our text, verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him." Now where Abraham is he's in the situation where God had promised all these things. He had given him what he knew the answer was, and now God's asking for it back. Now, what I love about this, and again, it's not probably a comprehensive detail, I wish I could see what was going on in Abraham's mind. Right, Lord, you promised me this, this is what's going on, but we don't see any of his doubt, we don't see any of his fears. He just gets up the next morning and goes. You know what? God makes many promises to us. We know them to be facts when we hear them, and as they've always come out to be true, we'd never doubt them. No one has a better track record or a better looking scoreboard than God does. Here we see the possibility of God going back on his promise. How could he demand that Abraham give Isaac back? Would that not hinder or completely disrupt God's promise to Abraham that he would bring out of him a great nation? We see many promises in Scripture that concern us. Very much like Abraham, we may find ourselves in a position where we think that God's promises will be reneged upon. God promised me victory over my sin, but I doubt I will ever be free from it. God demands that I serve him, but I have no talent in which to do it. How can I be happy by giving up the sins that are bringing me joy? These are questions we can ask ourselves. How can I do what God has asked and still have what I think I should want, or still have the things I think there should be? When we look at God's promises and we look at how we are to achieve them, we have to look at this simple transaction. God told Abraham to go up to the mountain. And Abraham got up the next morning and he took off. I've often found this true in my life, and I hope you have too, that when God tells you to do something, whether you feel unequipped, whether you feel as though you're not able to do the job, when you put your feet up to the starting line, you would be able to do it. And I have found that. All right, Matt, this is what I want you to do. All right, Father, I've got questions. How do I do this? How do I do that? How do I do all these things, right? Going through that right now. All right, Matt, I want you to go pastor this church. Okay, I got to buy a house. I got to get a truck. I got to get all these. How do I? Well, you step up, you get there, and all of a sudden things are there. That's the way the Lord works. Well, Lord, I'm not really all that good at giving the gospel. I'm having a hard time kicking this sin. You've promised to give me strength. You've promised to give me the ability, all right, but I don't think I can do it. Well, what you do is you do what Abraham does. You get right up to the point to where you're about to do it, and you'll see the Lord will be there. And that's the purpose of tonight's message. When it comes down to God's promises, we need only to step out. Point number one, we want to look at when what is promised is impossible. A.W. Tozer said, God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan only the things we can do by ourselves. You ever find that to be true in your life? There's a lot of things that are in the Bible that a Christian can do, can put themselves into, but if we never make the effort, we never put anything into it, we'll never see those things. We've been praying about a lot of things. We've been getting a lot of answered prayer. And I tell you what, as we add things on, I'm looking forward to the day where we can sit there and say, hey, put that on your praise list. Brother emailed me over today, update on Charlene. All right, put a little green check on it. That's what I do. I use markers. If you ever take a look, like you could probably see it from where you're sitting, I organize things in a certain way. Right? And for my prayer list, it's no difference. I like to see that green. That's points where God has said, all right, I've done it. And whatever the action was, whether the Lord healed the person, took them home, or whether the thing that we were waiting on happening has happened, I just take that marker and But there's a lot of times in those promises, we look at them and we never make any effort towards them. We never try giving the gospel. We never try laying that sin aside. We never try stepping out and saying, hey, listen, I've got this problem. Pastor, can you help me? Brother, sister, can you help me? I've got this problem. What do I do? We've got to be willing to take care of it, right? It's like the trash. When I was in college, we used to play this game, and don't you guys ever play this game, but in our first, it's a boy thing, it's a boy game, and many of you men probably did this. We would take the trash, we would see how high we can get that bad boy before it would topple over, and the person who knocked it over like a game of Jenga had to pick it all back up and take it out. College, it was gross, but... Yes, we had bug problems, but you think about that. That's what we do with our lives sometimes. All right, I'm going to be in rebellion by not obeying the Lord here. I've got this sin, I've got that sin, I've got this thing I've laid aside, this thing I haven't taken care of, and we leave it there. And then we whine and we moan, oh Lord, it smells so bad in my life. It's so difficult to live. Wait, look. We have to reach down. We have to grab a hold of those things. The Lord could be pushing you and plying on you to do something brand new you've never done before. Whether it's family devotions, personal devotions, Bible reading, whatever it is, the Lord says it's time for you to make that next step. If you never step up to the plate, that promise may very well seem impossible. As Abraham walked Isaac up over to Moriah, as they're walking around, no doubt he's sitting there going, well, how's the Lord going to work this out? Sometime in 3 days, that question had to come up. Well, Lord, what are you going to do with this? Lord, what's your plan here? Like, if you kill him, are you going to start over again? Do I have to have another son? Now, later on, we would see, and we'll read this, as Isaac finally kind of comes to and goes, Dad, we've got wood, we've got fire. Where's the sacrifice? Right? Where's the lamb at? We see Abraham say, you know what, son? God will provide a lamb. I've heard preachers hit that two different ways. One of the belief that Abraham had faith that somewhere between where he stood and where that altar was going to be, that the Lord was going to provide a real lamb. I've heard other preachers say, well, you know what? He knew that his child would be the lamb. Either way, Abraham knew that God was going to take care of things. We cannot get caught up in the details. We cannot get caught up in the hows and the whys. If God says this is what you should do, you step in and you do it. Now, I want to be careful here. A lot of times things are impossible because we apply no method to it. We apply no plan. Well, brother, I'd really like to maybe do a little bit better job with my prayers. All right, do you have a list of things to pray for? Well, no, I've got a book of pre-written prayers. Awesome. Take that. Go ahead and balance your table out with it, okay? What you need to do is get a pen, get a paper, write down all the things you want to pray for. Well, brother, that's a big list. It's great. God has a lot of time. I've met some people, we've got some folks, 11, 12 hours is your work shift. I completely understand. Been there, worked that. So you know what you do? You section that off. Right? You have a plan. Today I'm praying from here to here. Today I'm reading from here to here. You make the use of what you have. God gave you all the time you need to serve Him. God gave you all of the energy you need to serve Him. You just need to proportion it. Without a plan, you will fail. Everything seems impossible if we do not put preparation to it. Abraham, he had the wood. God said, go make a sacrifice. So what did he grab? He grabbed the wood. He grabbed something to have fire with. Right? He grabbed his son. He had some helpers. They stepped out. We need to have preparation if we're going to see the impossible become possible. Here's a question. How do I have victory over sin when it's the only thing I ever think about? You ever try to give up a sin and it's something that's really dug into you? I think about that for those who've ever gone fishing. It's when they swallow the hook, right? Now, there are sins that'll get you right here on the lip. And it just takes a little bit, okay, not doing that again. But there are some sins we swallow and they get deep inside of us. And it causes pain and it causes hurt to get rid of. God has promised you all the strength you need to get rid of it. So you know what you need to do? You need to start getting that hook out of your life. All right, drive past it. Drive away from it. All right, be like Joseph and run out of the room from it. Have no opportunity for it to get in. If you we're heading into the springtime, if you get flies in your house, what's the best way to handle flies? Well, the number one way you got to do it first is you got to make sure all the screens are on. You can have 1,000 fly swatters in your house. Fly swatter in every room. You can have those icky tack strips hanging from your ceiling. But if you don't close the windows to those bugs, they're just going to keep coming in. Right? You got to make sure it can't come in. I can't remember who did this, but they held up a cup as an illustration. It was those old-time preachers. Hey, how do I get all the air out of this cup? You ever try to get air out of a cup? Answer's simple, right? If you men want to share, how do you get air out of a cup? You fill it with water. No room for air, right? Right? If in your sin, if you've got sin in your life, you're trying to get it out, you need to fill your life with the Holy Spirit. Where's your Bible reading? Where's your Bible study? Where's your prayer time? Hey, are you having time in good fellowship? Gentlemen, I think the ladies put us to shame last night. I think we left at what, 9:30, some of us? We stayed pretty, well, it was probably 8:30. 8:30 is when we left. Ladies left something like 10 o'clock at night last night. I'm like, they are far more spiritual than we are. And we had far more to eat, too. I'll tell you that much. I didn't touch what the ladies brought, but I looked over, and they had a lot less food than we did, and they still stayed a lot longer. But we need those times together. Why? Because that's time I'm not sitting there in front of the television. That's time I'm not sitting there, I don't know where my phone is. That's time I'm not sitting there with my phone scrolling and scrolling and scrolling and scrolling until it's 10 o'clock and then I go to bed so I can scroll from there. No, we need time away from that stuff. What we need is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you want victory over sin, you've got to step up to the plate. Have a plan to prepare to get that out of there. All right, listen, 9 times out of 10 when I commit this sin, it's because this is going on. So guess what doesn't go on anymore? That's gone. Well, brother, that's going to be a big inconvenience. Sin, getting rid of sin can be like that. I mean, what was it that Jesus said? Jesus was talking about removing whole body parts. I think he'd be okay if you put your television in a box somewhere for a while. I think he'd be okay if you downgraded from a smartphone to one of those flip phones. I had a dream last night and I had a flip phone again. It was with a Motorola Razr from the early 2000s. Brother Charlie's already ahead of us on it. See, everybody looks at your phone and they say, well, you're behind. No, you're ahead. No, but if you're having problems with things, make changes. Now listen, I'm going to keep my smartphone, but put limitations on the thing. I've got an app that I downloaded on my phone, and many of you, if you're an iPhone user, you've already got it. It'll tell you how much time you spend on one app. That is a terrifying thought. One, that somebody would know that that's already what I'm doing. And two, you look at how much time you waste on different things. All right, if that's offensive to you, if that's being a problem to you, get rid of it. Well, I've got this one friend, and every time they're around, this kind of... Well, don't have that friend around. But I love them, but they're no good for you. They are no good for you. Make the change. How about this? You ever have victory over an inability you have? God promised me all the strength and all the talent and everything I would possibly need to do this, but I tell you what, I'm terrified of giving it a shot. Let me tell you a story. A missionary to Africa told the story of an elderly woman who was reached with the gospel. The problem, though, is that she was completely blind. Now, blindness has many, many obstacles. One of them being it's hard to read your Bible. And to get a Braille Bible, they're quite big and quite heavy and very expensive. So she had this idea. And I'm going to paraphrase this so I'm not just reading. She had this idea. She goes up to the missionary and she says, can you take my Bible? Take this Bible, highlight John 3:16. And I want you to put some kind of bookmark there. And I'll take it. And the missionary is looking at her going, well, I don't know how that's going to help you. So she took it and she went her way. And he goes, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to follow her, see what she does. Well, he's over by her house one day. She gets up out of the house and she goes for a walk. And he goes, she's got the Bible. He goes, I'm going to follow her and see what's going on. She walked over to the local school and she would sit there. And as class would dismiss, she would hand the Bible to a person and say, hey, can you read this? And they would find the bookmark. They would open up. They would read it. And then she would go on and tell them the gospel story. Now, that's taking your inability, putting forth the effort anyway. Now, do you think that was just something off the top of her head? Maybe. But you ever come up with an idea that you know for a fact was not yours? That happens to me all the time. You ever just look at something, you go, my brain cannot do that. That's not me. Right? I would fair to say the Lord probably put that in her head. Now listen to this. According to the missionary, now I wasn't there, but according to the missionary, he said that 24 of the schoolboys that lady led to the Lord became pastors. Now again, tell me about your inability. Tell me about all the things you're too scared to do. Tell me about all the things that you think are beyond you to do. There's nothing that's beyond you when the Lord says to do it. Now listen, there are many things physically we could say that, you know what, if I step out and try it, I might fail. But there are, if the Lord says to do it, rest assured, it's not only possible, but it's already guaranteed. It's already guaranteed. How about this? What about victory over this world? We've looked a lot in our last few sermons over everything going on around us and all the crazy things. How do I have victory? Take your Bibles, go to Romans chapter 8, verse 13. How do I have victory over everything going on by me? Verse 13 says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. All right, let me put this into some perspective here. If I'm watching the news and it's starting to bum me out, that's my flesh, right? As my flesh getting a little Elijah complex, we call that, right? Oh, it's just me. Oh, how terrible it is. Jezebel's out there. She's got everything under control. And, oh, it's so horrible. That's the flesh. What does the scripture say I do with the flesh? I mortify the flesh. This is my Father's world. Look at that last part of verse 14 itself. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I don't care what this world is doing. Now listen, I'm going to pray for what this world is doing. I'm going to react to what this world is doing, but it cannot touch me. I see some most ridiculous posts that you get on social media. One of them was this. Has anybody ever felt like the last 13 years your jaw's just been clenched? I looked at that. I go, well, no. I mean, there have been moments that have clenched my jaw. I'm a jaw clencher. I am. If you ever see me chewing on my jaw, you know there's something going on up here. And that's not often, so don't worry about it. But It's like, oh, could you imagine living tense all this time? Well, abortion rates are this. My Lord's coming. Well, you don't understand. Biden's in the office. Yeah, well, don't worry. Lord's coming to kick him out. You know what? I don't care who they put in the office. And I don't want to offend anybody, but if the next person to get in the office claims to be a Baptist and stands hard line for the things we would agree with, I would still look at that character very suspiciously. Because you can't get there without making certain guarantees. You can't get there without certain people nodding at you, and people like us don't get that nod. Right? I'm not a big fan of conspiracy theories, but it takes money to get there, and it takes the giving and taking favors. That's the word I'm looking for. And there are things that you and I would not do to get there. Things you and I should not do to get there. So I would still look at that person suspicious. It doesn't matter who's in the White House. It doesn't matter if there is a White House. When the Lord comes back, this land is His. We're going to change that song. This land is His land, and this land is His land from California, if that's still a thing, to the New York Islands. All right, we will still have, this will still be the Lord's earth. I don't need to get down and depressed about what's going on. I don't have to live for 13, 14, 15 years with my jaw clenched. I don't have to sit there in a bad mood for an entire presidency run. I am a child of God. I have joy. I was talking to some people, and they're going through some things right now, and they're going through them through some things that would probably take the heart right out of me, that would probably beat me up and shake me all around, but I'm talking to them, and they've got hope, and they've got joy. Why? Because they've got the Lord. And what do we get all hot and bothered over? The 7 o'clock news. The boys and I, we were over in the office waiting for the ladies' fellowship to be done. We took a newspaper, and it's the best thing to do with a newspaper. You know what you do with a newspaper? We made newspaper hats. Kids were running around the office, newspaper hats on. It was fun. It was fun. You know what you could do? You could lose your entire testimony watching the news, reading the news on your phone on the news. Oh, they did this and they did that. Could you believe they voted for this and they put so and so in the office? Rah! Don't. Now listen, we react to that. We're responsible for what happens in this earth, but you control your attitude. You are a son, you're a daughter of God. You are somebody of importance. You are somebody who is above what's happening on this earth. Why? Because God puts you above what's happening on this earth. All right, so that's what you do when things are impossible. You step forward to it. Number two, what happens when what's promised is hard to understand? Verse 4 of our text. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. Now you've got to think the tension building up in Abraham going up to this point. That's my son. I waited 100 years for this kid. 100 years old here. It's a long time. Every time we tried to have a son, it never happened. Every time Sarah and I, we wanted to have a kid, it just never happened. God came and I was promised a child, and the Lord told me to bring him here, and this makes no sense whatsoever. There are promises that the Lord is going to make you, and every now and then you're going to go, well, I don't know if I want to pay that price. I don't know if I want to surrender this thing. Right? The number one question we would ask is, how can I win by surrendering? That seems like an oxymoron, doesn't it? So wait, you're telling me that if I stop listening to this kind of music, watching this, if I stop participating in that, if I stop smoking that, if you're saying that my life will be better without those things, that God will not only make this possible, but I'll be happy? I don't think so. I gave the gospel to a person one time. Oh, I don't know. If I had to give up my alcohol, if I had to give up my one beer a night, I don't know if I'd be able to, I don't know if anybody would like me. In actuality, people might like you a whole lot more. And you know what? You might be a whole lot happier. We do this, and I'll pick on myself for a second. We were talking on Sunday about running races, and it really kind of put a thought to my head. I've been trying to be a little bit healthier lately, and it put a thought to my head. Where'd she go? And then where? Addictions, right? Addictions. That's what food can be. Now again, I'm not talking like it's a drug, like I'm going to sit there and start sucking my thumb in the corner if I don't have it. But anything that you just put into your body to get a certain feeling can kind of be that way. Right? Now I thought about this. Danielle and I were talking about this. We're slowly talking about trying to wean a lot of the sugar out of our diet. Now I've done that before. No sugar in our diet. There's just whatever comes from fruit or vegetables, no added sugar. And you know what? For 2 whole weeks, I am an absolute monster. I am short-tempered. I am irritable. I had a thought one time I was driving home. There's a kid riding his bike down the sidewalk. You ever see anything purer than a child riding their bike on a brilliant day down the sidewalk, past a trash can, and all of a sudden this voice in your head says, "Get out, push him into the trash can." Like, that's what happened. That's where my thought goes. After I give it up, though, and I return to myself, I'm no longer Nebuchadnezzar chewing grass out in the yard. When I come back to myself, I feel a whole lot better. My body's regulated itself. I can think clearer than I can normally think. I'm not edgy. I don't want food all the time. My body relaxes. A lot of the sins we put ourselves into, including the one above mine that I just mentioned, a lot of the sins that we put ourselves to are just like that. Your head will scream for 2 whole weeks. Everything in your body will think of nothing but that sin. It doesn't matter what you're struggling with. It could be a lust of the flesh. It could be lust of the flesh, like what I'm talking about with food. It could be anything. For a good little bit of time, your body's going to rebel. And then eventually that flesh will be properly mortified, and it'll be under control. And then all of a sudden, when you get those cravings, you just spend, okay, this is a good sign that I need to talk to the Lord for a minute. You know, this is a really good time. I need to call brother so-and-so. I need to go for a walk. I need to do anything other than participate in that sin. How can I win? By surrendering. Because the thing you're hanging on to is causing you defeat. What happened with Abraham? Abraham doubted God. Right? This is the point in his life that got him into the great faith chapter of Hebrews. By faith, he stepped out. By faith, he was willing to offer his son. Now don't get caught up in that. A lot of people in this world, we get caught up in the idea, well, God asked him to offer his son. God never intended for him to sacrifice his son. Right? We'll get to that in a minute. Well, why would God have me to give this thing up? Because it's no good for you. And how do you have victory in it? Surrender, you'll find out. Surrender, you'll find out. I can think of 1,000 reasons why I shouldn't go out and exercise. I'll start going out and exercising, and my brain's just like, stop. We should stop now. Now is a good time to stop. Did you leave the stove on? Is there anybody watching the kids? You know what? Your wife's probably pretty stressed out right now. You should stop. Right? For those within the room, think of any sin you've ever tried to give up. Isn't it the same? We should do that one more time. All right, one last time we're going to do this. All right, this is the last time. No, you know what? This is the last. All right, one more time. All right, you know what? It's Thursday. We'll do it through the weekend. We'll start not sinning on Monday. We do that, don't we? Why? Because that's the only way it works. One more time is the song of the sinner. I'm just going to do it a little bit. Surrender it, see what happens. Surrender, see what happens. How about this one? How can I be happy? happy while giving up what I want. Because I'll tell you this, what you want will change. What you want will be affected by you giving up things that are no good for you. Timothy Stackpole was a New York firefighter who was severely burned in 1998, in a fire in 1998. After he recovered, he returned to the force despite the advice of some of his friends, family, and medical personnel. He was even told by his department that he could retire quite comfortably off of the settlement that was given from his injuries. But because he was a great firefighter and there was no quit in him, and he was passionate about his work, he was very soon promoted to captain. Timothy was one of the firefighters that ran into the second tower to try to save some people on 9/11. When he did, it collapsed and took his life. And you say, well, brother, that's not a really good marketing plan there for giving up, for surrendering. Here's the thing about Timothy. He knew his calling. His calling was to save people. Folks, the Holy Spirit has called us to a life of service. We should follow after it. Amen. What is it the verse says? That we must lay aside the sin that does so easily beset us. If we're going to run the race well, we've got to set apart the weight. See, in surrendering, we find our purpose. And I'll tell you what, I could think of a billion people out in this world right now who are buying a ton of self-help books because they're trying to find purpose. Right? They're trying to get attention. They're trying to feed whatever they think is missing in their heart with anything they can possibly find. Why? So they can feel the need for purpose. You know what happens when God's will for your life is your purpose? You find happiness. We find things we never knew we wanted. We bless others. We're planning a trip to go back down to Southgate to kind of give a good wash to the old house because we got Brett coming down to take some pictures of the house on the 15th. So we're going down to give it a good wash down. I thought about this. I thought about all the fun restaurants, all the coffee shops. You know, you just get used to things. Okay, all right. Listen, if I had like a half hour, what would I go look at before I had to come back up here? And you know what? Those things don't really impress me anymore. There's just no, like, I thought I would ache, brother. I did. I thought I would ache. But you know what I keep thinking about? And this is ridiculous. They're going to look at me and you're like, brother, that's ridiculous. Brother Art came over to our house while we were unpacking. And he pointed this little notch in the wall at the house we're renting. And he looked over it. He asked what we thought it was. And turns out it was for a telephone. I've never needed a telephone nook. For as long as I've been alive, I've had a cell phone. I think for maybe a year and a half, we've ever had a real telephone you'd go pick up and ring, ring, hello. Now, I prefer one because I could run all the business through it, and if that phone number's ever lost, they'll ring to that phone, I just pull it off the wall. But you know what I thought about, Brother Art? I've never wanted one of those before. I think it's funny every time I look at it. It was the new pastor down at 12 Ryan. And folks, I'm gonna try to say this. New pastor down at 12 Ryan, our basement had flooded at our church, so we went to another church service. Pastor's like, all right, well, we can't have church in the building, so some of us are gonna go over here, some of us are gonna go over there. We said, okay, pastor, that's what we're gonna do. So I went to go see the new pastor at 12 Ryan. This was last year. He got up in his pulpit. He said something that's been affecting me for the last little while. He said, when I was at my other church, that was home. When I was driving around my neighborhood, that was home. He goes, I went back. He had to go back for, I think it was for a family funeral. And he had come back. He said, you know what I noticed when I was driving around town? Didn't feel like home anymore. I go, how is that possible? You know, I thought about that for a second. I go, you know what? I've been to college. I've been here. I've been there. I've traveled. And every time I come home, oh, that's home. That's so-and-so's house. They never did fix that window. Oh, look, that's this guy over here. He's got his pool up this year. Oh, you know, that's the coffee shop we always used to go to. There's the donut shop. There's Tasty Boy Donuts. You think of those, I'm home. He sat there. He says, that's not home anymore. Because when I got in the car to come back, he goes, I'm going home. And he drove through his new neighborhood and he said it felt like home. Amen. I was driving on the way here. That I always come a little bit early to do some studying and do some work in the office, and felt like home. Your pastor barely knows his way around the neighborhood, and he feels like home. I never knew I wanted so. I never knew I wanted a Mount Morris. I never knew I wanted a Flushing. I never knew I wanted a Clio. I never knew I wanted a little nook for my telephone. But now I have those things. And guess what? I really, really want those things. I don't think I can live without those things. I really need them. You know what you find when you step out and you leave behind the things you think you want and you grab a hold of the things that God says you ought to have? You find a ton of things you never knew you always wanted. And those things that God has for you, those things that God wants to give you, those things that God wants you to want, they leave a lot less damage to you than the things your flesh wants. They hurt you a lot less. These things prolong your life, whereas the sins of the flesh, they shorten it. So you tell me, what's the better thing? The things your body says you can't live without, that no one will ever like you if you didn't have. Grab a hold of what God wants. And you'll find yourself, as the Bible says, a brand new creation. When the Lord makes you new, you are new. And as Abraham sat there, knife in hand, no doubt he probably could have asked the question, how is any of this going to pan out? How is this going to work? We could sit there, we could ask that about a lot of things. I was talking to... I don't know if I want to say that. I was talking to somebody today. You know what I wish I could do? I wish I could go over to their house. I wish I could hand them the answer. I wish I could take every answer to every question they have and just give it to them. I wish I could find every meaning of every person who's ever lost. I wish I could, somebody who's struggling, I wish I could take and say, hey, listen, all you need to do is swallow this pill. You'll be okay. Wouldn't that be so nice? I can't do that. You can't either. Oftentimes, the Lord would solve things two ways. Either he would heal the person in the situation, or in many of their cases, he was just with them. Some of the disciples, they had some long-term issues. James and John, they had a mother that was just a little too oppressive. Hey, can my son sit one on the left side, one on the right side? Jesus, that was a long-term problem the Lord had to deal with. Sometimes the Lord gives us long-term problems that all the real answer is time and closeness to the Savior. And I can't put that in a bottle and give it to you. I can't. I wish I could. The only answer is this, that if you've got a promise that you're looking for the Lord to fulfill, and you know, I'm in this situation, the Lord promised me comfort. I don't feel comfort. Get close to Him. Get close to Him. Like a child grabs a hold of their parent. What do they want? They want nurture, they want love, they want warmth, all the things we desire from God. You got to get close to Him. Don't shut yourself off. You have to get on the mountain to see what God is going to do on it. We live in a world of fast answers and fast information. We live in a world where I could say something at 2 o'clock and by 2:15 it's all over the internet. We live in that world. But sometimes there are no quick answers. You want to see what's going on there? You got to get to where God wants you to be. So there's Abraham. He's got the knife in his hand. He's ready to go. And what happens? Well, we know what happens if you've read this before. Verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now we could look at that and they would say, well, what a cruel trick for the Lord to play. That was no trick. That wasn't a game he was playing with Abraham. That was a point that was being made. Think about it. Abraham, who is that? That's his promised son. That's his only son. And to pay for their sins, that was going to be their sacrifice. God's pointing to something here. He is. It was never God's plan. God didn't sit there and go, okay, if he hesitates, I'm going to let him do it. But if he just draws the knife out quick, I'm going to stop him. That wasn't what God was doing. God knew Abraham, but this particular practice was for Abraham to know God. This right here was for us to see what that's like. Imagine in your head, you're Abraham. In your hand is the knife. The torch is over here. And whatever it is you love is right there. What God is saying is there's going to come a time when my son is there and I'm not going to say stop. I'm not going to say stop. Look at the difference there. Where was the angel of the Lord? Sitting right there waiting. All right, when he gets right here, I'm going to stop him. And that's what happened. What happened with the Lord Jesus Christ as he stood on the cross? Was there any angel there to stop him? Did the Lord's voice come down to stop him? The Lord looked down at that scene and it got to a point where the sin was on him. He couldn't even look at his son. God showed far more mercy and continues to show far more mercy in our lives than what we deserve because of the sacrifice that was made. That's what this pointed to. So that you and I, and for Abraham and all the children of Israel that would hear this, and anyone who would ever crack the book and get to that page would sit there and look at that and say, that's the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. I often imagine Moses as he would sit there and he would write this down, having the ability to see from creation to this point, going, oh, it's getting interesting. It's starting to unfold. Because this was God's plan for his son. So what I would say is this, is when what God promises you makes sense, is my point number three. And what I would say to you is this, is there's going to come a point when you step up and you do what God has asked you to do, and then you get to look back and you go, oh, that's what happened. That's why he had me do that. I would like to do this every now and then. I think that would be fun for us to just have like something that God has done that to you. Just write it down. We'd have it up on a wall. Where God told you to do something, you did it. It made no sense to you until later, and you go, aha, that's what it was. Had I not obeyed him, that never would have happened. Right? I'm sure we could probably fill a whole wall with post-it notes saying those things. Listen, when God works out the answer to the problem you think you have, when he reveals that answer to you, that answer is going to point to Christ. Right? It's going to point to Christ. His mercy to you, his enabling to you, your relationship with him. And what he asks you to do will be within his character. His answers will be within his character. So many people that say, well, I believe it's the Lord's will for me to this. I believe it's the Lord's will for me to that. I was reading something today. There was a kid, I'm going to call him a kid. His technical title is Reverend. And he got up and he was, I don't know if anybody read this. But he's preaching this story about how Jesus Christ was a bigot because of how he talked to a particular woman before he healed her daughter. And he got up and he was talking about all this and he says, the Lord laid this on my heart. Don't blame the Lord for that. Right? I'm just sitting there. You ever talk to your computer screen? I was talking to it. You clearly have never read the Bible. You've never read that passage. I would dare to say if somebody read it to you, you wouldn't be able to link the two of what you said in that verse together. Well, brother, that's not very nice. That's very true, though. I joked about this. I was listening to some school. Right? I was listening to teacher talk. And they were telling a story about how the Lord turned the water into special juice. Now, I know the wine debate, and I know the grape juice debate. I'm completely unaware of the special juice debates. I've never heard a preacher get up and thump the pulpit about special juice. Now, I don't know if that's like, is it supposed to be wine, or is it supposed to be grape juice? I don't know what she was trying to say, but it drove me nuts. And I get what she's doing. I understand. We're talking to kids. I think at one particular point, somebody wasn't dead. They were just having a really long sleep. And I understand what she's doing. She's talking to kids. I get it. And they don't want angry letters from parents. I get that. And I'm probably that one person that would look at her attempt and get mad. I was that person. But I think about it. Don't put things into God's word that aren't there. Don't try to put meaning. Don't say, well, I believe the Lord's asking me to do this, and what they're doing is clearly sin. well, what about this verse that says don't do that? Well, you can't take the whole Bible literally. Then how do you know the Lord's leading you to do anything? Because the very same Bible that says don't do that is the very same Bible that tells us there's a God. That drives me bananas. Right? What God tells you to do will be within His character. Well, what about this, brother? He asked for a human sacrifice. He knew that would never come to it. There's only one person who would ever be sacrificed, and it wasn't going to be Abraham's son. That's not the way. He'd only ask for things that are within His character. He only exacts prices that are within His character. And I'll tell you this too, everything He does leaves a lesson. You know how many thousands of years ago this took place? And here we are tonight, 2021, we're still talking about it? I do this all the time. I bring up for instances of what the Lord's doing for me right now, what the Lord's done for me in the past. We do that to each other, right? When the men come up and give devotion, when we talk about, hey, I'll tell you what the Lord did for me this week. Hey, can I just let you in on something that happened? I have a friend that will do that. He'll get on his phone. He'll just send me a text, give me a phone call. Hey, let me tell you what the Lord did. We do that. And they always leave a lesson. Sometimes it's, well, I'm never doing that again. Right? Lord told me not to do that, and I did it, and I'm never doing that again. You know what? I let that tear up my life for 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years. And now that it's gone, I never want it back. How about this? You know what? I did this. The Lord blessed. I'm never going back again. I know somebody that gave this testimony. They always believe themselves to be too poor to tithe. And oftentimes, the amount that they should have tithed would always be like an unexpected bill that would come up later. Whatever money they tried to save, they would lose. So the pastor sat that person down, and this was his counsel to him, tithe. Well, pastor, we don't have enough money to tithe. No, no, you can't afford to not tithe. You have to tithe. Well, it's good for you, pastor. You're the one making it. Right? That'd be a flush response. Yeah, you want me to tithe. You know what? The gas company wants paid too. That's not how they responded from what I understand. I wasn't there, but so they started tithing. And the gentleman in the relationship got a phone call, and as they were tithing for a while, that phone call, hey, listen, we want you to try out for this position in the company. And he got it. So they sat there and they looked at their money. Said, all right, well, now we're making more money, so guess what we're gonna do? We're gonna tithe more. All right, now we're at the point where we can tithe more and we can give. Whoa, you got to be careful when you're coming out of a sticky financial. I understand. Give what you can. It can hurt just a little bit, but I understand. You want to be smart. Put some in savings. I got you. Give more. And then that person got another promotion and more money and then a raise. And then more stuff happened in their life. And as they would continue to be blessed, they would continue to give back to the Lord. And you know what they said? They said, I'm never missing. This particular person told me the story about how they'd gotten all the way home, realized that they forgot to put the tithe check in, got into the car, drove to the church, and got into the church and put that in a box somewhere. Said, oh, Lord, this is yours. I'm not going to spend a dime. I'm not going to buy a Faygo pop until that money is in that box. So this is about giving the church money? It's not. The point is this. Where we hold back, the Lord holds back. Where we give in, the Lord gives in. Right? Like Daniel, where our windows are open, the Lord's ears are ready for us. When we shut our doors and we don't talk to Him, guess what? He's going to put distance between us. He's going to let us see what that's like to live without Him for a little bit. And we're going to go rushing towards Him. Everything, when we step into any of God's promises, we know they're going to happen. And they'll always tell a story. They'll always leave us with a point or something to take away. Listen, folks, I would say this. If there is something that God is commanding you to do, if there's something you know that needs to get out of your life, I would ask you to go ahead and do it. But I'd also say this. Remember the last thing that I said there. God would never ask you to do anything outside of His character, right? I get people all the time, hey, listen, you know, I think the Lord is calling me to this ministry. Well, okay, well, what does your church say about it? Well, I wasn't really going to say anything. I was just going to go. Well, scripturally, this is how works are done. They're done through the church. They're done by church authority. You can't, no, I think the Lord... not what I'm talking about. Had a guy came to our pastor, said, "Pastor, I think the Lord is asking us or leading us to go to another church." And the church that they went to was a complete non-denominational. No, that's not the Lord's will. Well, I think the Lord, it's the Lord's will for me to take a break from coming to church for a while. Now, I'm not talking COVID stuff. This is pre-COVID, I'd hear this stuff. He just wants me to just take it easy on a Sunday. God will never call you to improve your golf game on a Sunday. All right, He's not. Right, so again, when I say that, if the Lord's calling you to do something, stuff, I'm talking about your daily walk with Him. Anything else, you come see me, we'll talk it over. But I'm talking about your daily life with Him, the sin in your life. Don't go start new ministries, but start letting ministry affect your life. Open the Word. Spend some time with Him. Pray. And again, not just the gimme, 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 gimme prayers. Those are important. I'll close on this. Greater Vision has a song. I think it's an amazing song. Listen to it today. It says, "I just came to talk with you, Lord." And one of my favorite parts in the course is maybe tomorrow there'll be struggles and sorrow and 1,000 teardrops may fall. But until I face tomorrow's task, I have no special favor to ask. I just came to talk with you, Lord. You know, sometimes you can just sit there, you start talking to the Lord, just let the silence fill the void. Just let Him, just be there with Him. All right? God's promises are facts. But you'll never see how those promises pan out if you don't take them for granted, if you don't take them for His word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for tonight.